I want to remind you that we are casting vision during this series, and because of that, we're taking a departure from our normal expository teaching where we go verse by verse through a book of the Bible. And so for these 4 weeks, starting last week, we are talking about the vision of this church as we start this new year, but more than just this new year, this is who we are as a church. Our mission is why we exist, and again, we get this from Psalm 68:6. We believe that the Lord has spoken to us at the very beginning of church at Whistling Pines 5.5 years ago, that God gives lonely people a family, that we are called to be a family as a whole, a family, a community of faith in our region, in our community, and in our county. But beyond that, that we're also called to minister to families. And in particular, we feel like we are especially gifted to minister to families with children, regardless of your age. As I said last week, we need all ages in order to do this. We need all people, whether we have small kids at home or not. We need all people in order to fulfill this. So we exist to give lonely people a family, obviously through the Lord Jesus Christ. God sets prisoners free. We believe in the freedom that comes from besetting sins, freedom from a life of sin, freedom from anything that bogs us down, that binds us, that chains us, that there's freedom through Christ Jesus. And we as a church want to bring people to that freedom so that they would go out singing, they would be rejoicing, there would be joy in their hearts, and we would create, instead of a lifestyle of sin, a lifestyle of worship, to where we're singing to him and truly excited about who he is and who we are in Christ Jesus. So that's why we exist, which is our mission. Our vision is how we accomplish that mission, how we accomplish the reason why God called us to exist. And our vision is four statements about family. When you walk out, right before you go out the doors, you see four statements on the wall. They're also on our website. They're in our hearts, hopefully, but on the wall. And so the four are family worship, which we talked about last week. I interviewed Lynn, that person over there, Lynn Smith. And then the second one is family teaching, which we'll be talking about next week. The third is family service, which we'll be covering this week. And then on the 22nd, which is 2 weeks from now, we will be covering family missions. And so how do we accomplish this? Through those things. I'd like to call up Corinne Obispo, please. She is our children's pastor. Give her a hand. And so I will be interviewing her about family service. If you have your Bibles this morning, could you turn to the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 24, and we will begin there. Hi, Corinne. Oh, try it again.
Now it's on. Am I on? Yes. Okay. Hi, Sean.
Hi, Corinne. So Corinne is our children's pastor, and we also call her the kid master. And I hadn't really noticed it before, but master and pastor rhyme, so that's pretty cool, for what it's worth. Joshua chapter 24. And by the way, you can keep here, because we're kind of going to go back and forth to this passage of Scripture all morning. So if you're one of those that likes to read along, this would be a good thing to keep at. Joshua chapter 24, I'm going to begin reading with verse 14. It says, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your forefathers who served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Then the people answered, "Far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us and our fathers out of Egypt from the land of slavery and performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey and among all the nations through which we traveled." Verse 18, "And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God." Joshua said to the people, verse 19, "You are not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been good to you. But the people said to Joshua, "No, we will serve the Lord." Then Joshua said, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord." "Yes, we are witnesses," they replied. "Now then," said Joshua, "throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "We will serve the Lord our God and obey him." Corinne, I want to ask you a question about this passage of Scripture. What are some examples of foreign gods that we, right now in our culture, must throw away in order to yield our hearts completely to the Lord?
I have a cold, so I'm sorry for the sneezing and coughing ahead of time. So I think actually what really strikes me about that passage, which I'm going to talk about first before I answer your question, is why Joshua could even make that kind of demand of the people of Israel, because it seems pretty harsh.
Sure.
I mean, he was not mincing words.
Yeah, they said, "We'll serve him." I don't think you can.
I don't know.
Yeah.
So it's because prior to that, if you go back and read all of chapter 23 and 24, God through Joshua had reminded the people of Israel of everything he had done for them. He indeed detailed their exodus out of Egypt and all of the battles that he had fought for them to get them to the promised land. And so I think when I look at how not harsh, but how unwavering, unwavering Joshua's questions were to the Israelites, I think of that because although we don't typically in this country or day and age worship gods of fertility or the sun or the moon or other things that people back in Moses and Joshua's time did worship, we can worship lots of different things. And I think God, in detailing his history with them, was reminding the people it wasn't the gods of Egypt, it wasn't the gods of the Amorites, it wasn't nature, it wasn't anything else that saved you but me. I am the one who saved you. Mm-hmm. And through Joshua, he was reminding the people that. And so I think in this day and age, it's easy to dismiss those passages in the Old Testament, especially because we think, well, I don't worship Baal, I don't worship Omlek, or I don't worship any of those other Old Testament gods from various countries. But what we need to do is look at our own history with God and see where is he pointing out that we have been worshiping and leaning on other things when it is actually he who has given us true freedom. And so in America, especially, we worship work, we worship money, we worship busyness, we worship possessions, we worship lots of those things. And even though we don't give them a God name like they did back in the Old Testament, that is what we tend to lean on and look to save us from whatever it is that we are going through. And so when I read a lot of the Old Testament scriptures, I ask God to show me, what is my specific history with you? You didn't lead me out of Egypt, but there are other places where you have given me freedom. Mm-hmm. And what was it that I was looking towards instead of you in those instances? And so like I said before, it could be money or things. It could be alcohol. It could be drugs. It could be possessions. Yeah. But those aren't the things that really truly give us true freedom. It really is only God. And so I think that all of that together, we don't typically worship foreign gods, but we worship things that become God in our hearts.
Agreed. Yeah. So why is Joshua kind of pushing for an ironclad decision, decision being kind of the key word to be made. Why is he pushing for that, that you must make a decision?
So I think that in that specific scripture, we are coming to a crossroads of where the Israelites have been swayed back and forth. They wanted at one point to go back to Egypt, back into slavery, because they were unhappy with the food on the road. And I think that Joshua realized that if they did not make a clear-cut decision out loud and feel accountable for that decision, that a decision would be made regardless. Because even if we don't say out loud, I'm going to worship this or that, that is what happens because of the way God has made us. We are creatures that that seek to worship and be a part of a larger story. And whether or not that larger story is God's is wholly up to us. And so I think that he knew that they would make a decision whether or not they actually said it out loud, but that in doing so, in forcing them to really look at their hearts and look at their priorities, he was really holding them accountable for what it is that God wanted them to do. Because if they didn't, just like when they were in the wilderness and complaining about the food, they would follow whatever seemed good at the time rather than standing firm and doing what they said they were going to do.
Right.
And so that's, and I think that we do the same thing without purposely choosing God. We open ourselves up to worshiping and serving other things in our lives because there isn't a clear purpose. And God asks us to do the same thing. He asks us to be intentional and purposeful in choosing him.
Good.
So that we can't be steered and can't be tossed around by whatever needs or challenges or chaos or whatever is going on in your life. If you have already clearly stated God is the one I'm going to follow, mm-hmm. it makes it so much easier when you're in the trial or the challenge or whatever to make sure that he is still the one that you're serving.
Good. I want to talk more about the decision. And so I want to put up on the screen the verse 15 of Joshua 24. And let's read it again. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. I love this aspect of Joshua. He's seemingly, I mean, we don't know, we weren't there, but it seems like he called all of the children of Israel that went over with him and Moses in front of him, and he's calling them all to this decision. But beforehand, he's saying, listen, if this isn't desirable to you, nobody's pushing this. Nobody is making you make this decision. You have to make this decision from your heart. But what he's talking about is serving. He goes on to say, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are now living, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. So what I wanted to ask you is, Joshua here seems to be pressing for not choose who you believe, but rather choose whom you will serve. So what does that exactly mean to serve? We kind of get this concept of what it means to believe in God, but what does it mean to actually serve the Lord?
So the Bible says that even Satan and his demons believe in God. Mm-hmm. They know that he exists. They know that he is ruler and creator, but they don't serve his purposes. And so that's the big difference. We can believe that there is a God. We can believe that there is even the one true God, and not serve his purpose. And so God calls us not only to believe in him, but also to serve him. And serving can come in lots of different ways, and I know we'll get to that later. But that service comes as a result of our belief. So so it's twofold. You can't just believe and then walk away and not do anything about it.
Right.
The New Testament says that faith without works is dead. And that doesn't mean that our faith is works-based or works-earned, but that faith can't stop at just knowing. Faith, when it is true faith, is service-based. service based on the faith we have, not to earn the faith we have, but on the faith that we have.
That's good. The scripture you're referring to is in James, and so we'll read that real quick. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 19. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds. And James says, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe, Ed, this is what you quoted earlier, you believe that there is one God, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. So obviously there's this line between belief and not just deeds, but action and really what true faith is. So one of the things I wanted to press in on is in the context of this scripture, in the greater context of our conversation of serving, it says say. How do we in a lot of ways say we believe, but we actually don't do anything?
So I think that if we are all honest with ourselves, we all do this. Yeah. Maybe because we live in a buffet society where we can pick and choose, and we think that we can do that with the Bible. So say you're going to a buffet for lunch this afternoon and you decide you don't want to have broccoli, so you just don't put it on your plate. Sometimes we treat the Bible that way, where we go and pick and choose what we like, but then we just leave what we don't like off our plate. So, you know, every day I know and believe that Jesus is the one true Son of God who died and rose again and paid for my sins, and that I can do nothing right without him. But when it comes to loving my neighbor as myself, sometimes that gets left off my plate because it's hard. And like Bob Almaty said, it gets your hands dirty. Yeah. I think that when you truly think about that and you look at it in lieu of the truth of the Bible, faith without works is dead, meaning that true faith in Jesus Christ means that there is a change in our thoughts, in our attitudes, in our words, in our actions. And that is where James wrote James. I told you, I'm on cold medicine this morning, too, so I'm just going to blame it on that. He will show you his faith by his deeds, because true faith has that ability to change us. So I think when I think of saying I have faith and then not actually doing it, I can come up with 6 million excuses why not to do it. I'm tired. I'm not right in the mood. I don't have time. I just cleaned up dog poop because he pooped in the house. I just, like, there are 6 million reasons why I shouldn't have to treat my neighbors the way that Christ wants me to.
You have teenagers.
That's I have teenagers who are delightful, by the way, and I love them greatly. But so all of those things, yeah, I mean, that's life. But Christ still did ministry when he was living his life. And so we are called to do the same thing. And it's hard.
Yeah. So how do we change our heart and our mindset and as you said, our attitude? How do we change that mindset in order to not just say we believe, but show it with our lifestyle? And not even, I mean, obviously show other people. That's the purpose of deeds, not for ourselves, because we don't need to prove anything to God. It's for others. But even just to prove to ourselves that we're saved, how do we change that mindset?
So changing the mindset, I think, is actually the easiest part of that, because it really is knowledge-based. And so when you think of changing your mind about something, a lot of times it means you need to re-educate yourself about about whatever subject it is that you're talking about. So in this case, it would be educating yourself about what God truly thinks about service and what God truly thinks about faith. And obviously, the best place to do that would be the Bible. And so doing a even just a word search on faith and service would give you just a mountain of information about what God says. And that can help change our mind. A lot of times our attitudes then are adjusted after our mindset is changed. And if they don't, a lot of times that means that the attitude is actually a heart attitude, one that we have deeply seated, rather than something that we believe with our heads. It's something we believe with our hearts. Mm-hmm. And the only way to change that is to go to Jesus, because he's the only one who can change our hearts.
That's right.
And so in my own life, I have found that I have had heart attitudes that I don't want to change. Even if they don't line up with what God says, because it's the way I like to do it. And sometimes I can be really stubborn. And in those cases, I have learned to pray and ask Jesus to make me willing.
Good.
Make me willing to want to change. Make me willing to want to pray, God, change my heart. And that sometimes is the first step to changing the heart attitude and your true heart belief about whatever it is that you're dealing with.
That's good. That gets us back to verse 15 of Joshua 24. But as for me and my family, it says household in the NIV, but if we change it to family, it certainly is still in the correct context. But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. What I love about this is Joshua isn't saying, well, I've decided to serve the Lord. I don't know about you guys. You guys need to decide. He's not only saying that, he's also saying, but as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. I'm reminded of the scripture in Romans 12 that says, if possible, as much as depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And so as much as possible, as much as depends on him, he's saying, I am choosing not only to serve the Lord myself, but I'm choosing to serve the Lord as a family leader. So can you speak to that?
So I like analogies. So my husband and I just finished watching a movie, not this morning, but last weekend, I think it was, called The Finest Hour, and it's actually based on a true story. It's about a tanker that was lost at sea in the 1950s off the coast of Maine during a horrendous northeaster. And during this storm, the tanker was actually shorn in half. And the half with the engine survived, but the half with the captain and the bridge and all of the steering mechanisms sank. So, and the half with the engine had about 35 men on it, but there was no captain. And for hours, no way of steering. They had an engine, no way of steering. For hours, they were just tossed around until finally one man, who I think was like the chief mechanical engineer. I don't remember what his title was, but anyways, one man had the courage to stand up to all the other men who were freaking out because they thought they were going to die. There was also a hole in the hull. So it was taking on water. So it wasn't like they just had all night to ride out this storm. Until one man, in essence, became the captain. He had the direction and the knowledge, but also the courage to say, this is what we're going to do. And because of that one man's decision and courage, he saved all but one man on that ship.
Wow.
All of them were saved. And there, it's a fantastic movie. If you like stories, you'll be at the edge of your seat. But anyways, so when you asked me that question, when you emailed that to me, that movie came into mind because without that one man who had the courage to take charge and also the knowledge to be able to steer the boat, like he figured out how they could rig up this rudder thing to steer the ship, they would have been lost at sea. And that half of the boat would have eventually sunk and all of the men on board would have died. So it takes a lot of courage and a lot of knowledge to be able to steer families. And God has put the head of the household, in general, it's a man, in that position to be the captain of the ship and to, even if it means figuring out how to steer an unsteerable vessel, to steer it so that they end up in a place of safety. And that was, and that's what I think of when Joshua says, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He was being the captain and saying, no, I am going to steer this ship in a direction that I know will get us to safety. And so similarly, the head of the family steers the ship of your family so that there is a clear direction and so that you can make it to port safely. And choosing to serve God means making some really hard decisions.
Yeah, for sure.
Making, choosing not the easiest path, but the path that will get you to port safely.
Wow, what a powerful image and analogy that is. I'm thinking about, and I haven't seen the movie, I need to, but the storm shorn the ship in half, and the one didn't have a captain, and it reminds me of families, and sometimes the winds of life, you know, cut our ship in half, and the captain goes down, or he moves out, or they get divorced, or whatever, and so a lot of families do not have a man in the house, or vice versa, and so I think using that analogy, it's the same thing. It's who's going to step up and say, as far as me and my family, we will serve the Lord. So to follow up with that, as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. What does it look like to serve as a family?
So I didn't put this in my notes, but...
Then you can't say it. No, I'm kidding.
I will say it.
No, please say it.
Me and my family, there are lots of different ways to serve, and I will get into that. But we serve as a family unit here in the church in Roots. Mm-hmm. Every one of my family does something. And it's not necessarily because I am the children's pastor, because we, years and years ago, when we were attending a different church and weren't on staff, I wasn't on staff, we still did that. So I'm the children's pastor. Both my children volunteer now that they're old enough. My husband also volunteers. He's a sub for any age level I need. So that is one place that we all serve together. Mm-hmm. It's in different capacities, but we all serve together. But family service can look like a lot of different things. Some things that we do in our house and some ideas that we have had is inviting a lonely neighbor over for dinner or for a cup of tea or... walking their dog or helping somebody with their yard work, truly loving your neighbor as yourself, handing out homeless bags to people while you're on your errands, which is not only service, it's also worship. Mm-hmm. And we'll get into missions in a few weeks. Adopting
they
a child,
yeah, together.
All of them go together. Adopting a child through Compassion International. We did that 1 year with our kids for Christmas. Instead of giving them Christmas gifts, we all chip in and do that, which has been wonderful to get the letters and things back and forth. Serving in ministries in the church, one of the big things that we talk a lot about in our house is considering others more than yourself, which is very, very hard for children. But family service for kids especially begins in the home. So it is a habit that you get into to serve one another. And the easiest and then sometimes the hardest place to serve others is in your house, especially with siblings. Sometimes it can be very, very hard for them to serve each other in love.
Could you say that again?
So I guess my big thought about serving God is that it doesn't have to be huge. It doesn't have to cost money. It doesn't have to be planned a year in advance. Serving God doesn't have to be mind-blowing. It is something that happens every day when we choose to honor God in our relationships. with others, mm-hmm. And children in the room, especially your siblings. Honoring God starts with serving your family members. But the big thing is, everything done in love is serving God.
It's good.
Whether it's for someone we know or don't know, whether or not we are proclaiming the gospel audibly, serving God does proclaim the Bible. The Bible, but the good news and who Christ is through what we say. Like James said, "I will show you my faith by my deeds."
Right.
And people look at that and they see what it is that's inside of us. And then, you know, it would be great if they ask you, why are you doing that?
Yep. I think the Lord will give us creativity with our own families and what we're good at. If your child is, or grown-up child is really good artistically, you know, maybe God can do something in the community or in your family or whatever to serve using those means. You know, if you're all musically inclined, maybe, you know, whatever the case might be, I think God will give us creativity in order to serve others. And that's what you're saying, is just the concept of loving one another. It's about motive more than even what actually is accomplished. At the same time, if we just say, well, I love everybody, but I actually haven't done anything, then we go back to what James was saying. So let's be a little more CWP-centric now. As far as a church, what opportunities do we have to serve as a family, and obviously including Roots?
So there are always more ideas to serve than hands to serve. mean, always. So in-house, their care team and hospitality, Miranda's in charge of those. Prayer team, who's in charge of prayer team?
Brenda.
Oh, Brenda. I'm sorry, Brenda. Brenda's in charge of prayer team. Those are always ministries that need helping hands. We have the worship team, which Lynn oversees, and then Roots, which children's ministry are always volunteer heavy and typically take more volunteers any given Sunday.
And we have some ideas for that too, don't we?
I do. I've got tons of them. Any given Sunday than any other ministry in-house. So we actually do need help in every single classroom. this coming year, we've had some very faithful servants step down after 5 or 6 years of faithful service, and they've done a wonderful job, but need a time of refreshing. And so we do have some needs, and they are up on the screen, so I won't go into detail, but any age child, we need your help. So, and it is lots of fun. You're never in a classroom by yourself. You always have someone to help you, and I do a really good job of training if I don't say so myself.
You do. Yeah. If I don't say so myself, it's funny. You should say it more often. You do. You do. I just want to say about all of these things, and again, they're on the screen. They will be in the update this week, so you'll have an opportunity to look them over. But certainly these are needs, but we want to present them to you as opportunities, because truly this is the vision of our church. And so these are ways that you can take part in attracting families to our church, ministering to families who come to this church, things like that. So not only are the children being ministered to on their own level and through Scripture, you do a fantastic job with that. Corinne writes her own curriculum. This is not just a glorified babysitting service. This is truly showing people who Jesus is, these kids who Jesus is. Our daughter Leah is 2.5, and she talks about Jesus all the time. And I pray some of it is from the home, but it's also what she learns in Roots. And she's 2.5, so imagine what fourth and fifth graders are learning about. So there's that aspect. But then the other aspect of particularly a family that may visit the church, really the adults really need to be ministered to, but you know, they're distracted by their kids or whatever. Their kids are able to go to a place where they're ministered to one-on-one sometimes, and more specific for their age group and where they are with friends, and the family, the adults are able to be ministered to as well. So this is key. So along with not just in-house, but how can we encourage and foster this environment within our family? By the way, again, said it last week, want to say it again. The nuclear family, as we know it, is what are the stats at one time? Father, wife, and 2.5 kids or something like that. I don't know how you cut a kid in half, but you get the point. It's not like that anymore. There's single family mothers that didn't come out right. Single families, whether it's mother or father that are raising kids, or it's grandparents, or it's aunts or uncles that are raising kids, or kids are raised and moved out of the house. Maybe the grandparent is living with one of their children. Whatever the case might be, whatever the family dynamic is, it's truly a family. And so how can we foster this environment of family service within our family outside of the four walls of the church?
So I think that that all goes back to what serving God is, and that is doing things out of love. Mm-hmm. And that's a very simple statement that can be very hard to live out. I think one of the things as adults, especially, and I find myself guilty of this all the time, is having tunnel vision. In several places in Scripture, it says, for those who have ears, let them hear. Well, I think in service, it's for those who have eyes, let them see. We need to open our eyes to what's going on around us. We need to not be, I'm going to the grocery store, I'm going here, I'm going here, I'm going here. We need to open our eyes and say, oh, there's an elderly person in front of me in line. Maybe I can help them empty their cart. Or, kindness doesn't count, kindness does count. Kindness doesn't cost anything. Right. To be kind to others doesn't cost us anything. And it is probably the best investment you'll ever make, because the returns you get from it is just amazing. Not only the crown you have in heaven, but the joy that you bring others, and the joy then that you have yourself. So I think opening our eyes is the first big step, especially on days when we are very busy, is to just look around and see what are the needs of others. Maybe you can't go out and mow your neighbor's yard, but you could take their trash can in for them.
Yep.
You know, I mean, there's very simple ways to serve others. And it doesn't mean that they have to realize you're doing it. So that was the other part I didn't actually state earlier, that those things that we do out of love, both seen and unseen, mm-hmm. are serving God, because he sees it, even if your neighbor doesn't realize you're the one who brought in their trash can.
Yep.
Because God sees all things. Amen. Going back to Psalm 139. So opening your eyes, making it a habit. It is just like anything else in life. When you practice at it, you get better at it. And when you make it a habit, it's not something you have to think so much about anymore. So making it a habit, those of you with small children or children at home, making it a habit in your home. And that sometimes does mean forcing them to help you clear the table, or
like telling them, forcing them.
Yes, telling them they have to empty the dishwasher for their sister, or, you know, those kinds of things. But telling them the reason why they're doing it. We're serving others. Yep. We are a part of a family that loves to serve each other. And it may not happen the first time, but eventually their heart attitude will change with that. And I shouldn't be shocked and amazed, but, when my kids say, oh, I'll do that for you, it still does sometimes take me by surprise. Yeah. But it shouldn't, because we have practiced this. Like, this is the way we do family at our house. And so teaching them to be other-minded and service-minded. Encouraging each other. The Bible says a lot that we need to encourage each other to love and good deeds. It's not just empty words. We do need to encourage each other to love and good deeds.
Yep.
Because it is so easy to get so self-absorbed that we don't look around and see what else there is out there. And for children too, we praise our kids whenever they serve others. Whether it's my son we have an elderly neighbor across the street, taking her dog for a walk, even though she actually gives him a few dollars every week or whatever. When he was first asked, he was like, that's not much money, Mom. I don't really want to do that. I said, honey, it's not about money.
Right.
This is about serving her. She can't walk the dog. This is about being of good for her. And so, you know, whenever he takes the dog out, when he remembers to do it, or when mommy remembers to remind him to do it, I always praise him for it. That's awesome. I know Miss Ann really, really appreciated that, because I want him to realize that it is the service of others that's important. And so those are ways that we can do that outside of the building, and the way we can build that into our children so that when they grow up, it's not this foreign concept. Oh, I should consider others, really?
Yep.
You know, that is actually how they have lived their lives. And so when they become adults, they are naturally serving adults rather than self-absorbed.
Excellent. Just to reiterate Corinne's point, I love what she said as far as not just give us ears to hear, but give us eyes to see. And just looking around us, there's multiple opportunities every single day, even if it's something as small as opening up a door to somebody walking into 7-Eleven, or if you're mechanically minded, helping somebody start the car or find out what the issue is with it. Whatever the case might be, there's people everywhere that just need love, or just giving a compliment. Obviously, you need to be careful, guy and girl kind of a situation, but still giving compliments, all these kind of things is just being aware of people around us. We're just about to close, but I wanted to also let you know that as a church, we want to be able to give you opportunities as well to serve as a family. And coming up, we don't have specific dates for you, but most likely in February, we're going to be asking Diane from Open Door Ministries in Eustis. It is a ministry for the homeless, to come in and share with us ways that we can minister to the homeless, specific things that Open Door needs that maybe we can take part in. There's going to be a community event in Eustis coming up soon that is for the family, and we'll let you know about that. So there'll be lots of different things that we will try to, not endorse, that's the wrong word, to let you be aware of. And so if you want something to do with your family to serve, a good thing would be to take advantage of things that are announced, things that we're doing as a church, on top of what you're already doing in your family. And really, both are made to reinforce one another. Corinne, thank you so much for giving us your wisdom. Give Corinne a hand.
So two other quick service opportunities that came to mind, and one you told me to mention and I forgot. Deliver the Difference is a local feeding ministry which allows children to serve. So those of you with younger children, sometimes it's really hard to find organizations that will allow you to serve with your children. Most of it has to do with insurance issues. So Deliver the Difference does allow children to come in and serve, and you package meals that then get sent to different places. I know they've sent quite a bit to Haiti recently because of the hurricane, but they send all over this hemisphere. And then the other one I found out about this week, which is lots of fun, and parents, this is great for kids to get to play on the computer but also be of service to others. It's called freerice.com, and it is through the World Feeding Program. And they have different fun, not games, but it's like a, educational based, questionnaire. And when the kids answer questions right, so much rice gets donated to the World Feeding Program. And
that's
so
really
you
cool.
Can choose different subjects. There's math and English, vocabulary, Spanish, French, German. There are lots of different fun things on there. And so you can go through and help them find their level, specific level, because all of them are leveled. And every answer that they get right donates so many grains of rice to the World Feeding Program. And within 5 or 10 minutes, I had over 1,000 grains of rice. So it's actually pretty easy to do and lots of fun and a great way to be service to others in parts of the world where they don't have enough food to eat.
And tutor your kids at the same time.
Yeah.
I like
they,
it. Yeah. Cool. Thank you, Corinne. Could I have the worship team come back up? And I want to, again, talk about Joshua 24:15 as they are coming up. I want to read through it one more time. Joshua says to the children of Israel, "But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve." I wanted to make a mention that today is the day that he's talking about, just as tomorrow will be the day that he's talking about. This is something we have to choose every day. That doesn't mean you get out Joshua 24:15 every single day and you read it, although if God tells you to, please do. That would be excellent. But every single day we must choose whom we are going to serve, not just whom we're going to believe in, but whom we are going to serve. Whether the gods of your ancestors who served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. I want to encourage us first to stand. If you'll stand with me, we're going to respond to God's word, respond to this interview. Hopefully you gain something from it for you and your family. But each day, and today is a day, today we must decide, I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to allow my life to be reflective of his love in my heart. I'm going to love others because he first loved me. I'm going to be able to reach a different intimacy with the Lord because he first loved me. And it's a decision that we make every day. And so today is like every other day. We must make that decision. You have an opportunity to respond to this first by deciding that in your heart. And more than just in your heart, as James says, make it be reflective in your deeds. And also, we have communion set up on both sides of the auditorium. The communion elements represent this. The broken crackers represents his body that was broken for us. You dip it in the grape juice. The grape juice represents the blood of Christ, the blood of the new covenant that he made with us, that his blood was shed for the remission of our sins. He bought us back. When we dip the cracker in the juice and we partake of it together as a family, as an individual, or as a life group, then we do show the Lord's death until he returns, and he is coming again. The only requirement to take the Lord's table together is that you are a believer and that you understand the elements that I just explained very briefly to you. Also, we respond to him by worshiping him, by going out singing. Thank you, Lord, for taking slavery away from us. Maybe it's just slavery of only doing what I want to do. And after today, maybe you realize, no, it's important for me to look around and see that I can serve other people. And I'm not alone. I can serve with my family. I can serve with others who are my family, even though they're not blood related. You can serve together as a church, most certainly. And of course, as always, if you need prayer for anything, if you need somebody to agree with you in prayer, maybe you've never made this decision to serve Christ before, and today is your day. Scripture says today is the day of salvation. Then we want you to come forward as well, or prayer for any sort of thing. You may come forward, and we have a response team that would love to pray with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragement that Joshua gave to the children of Israel, and now centuries later is the same encouragement for us. Lord, help us to make that decision every day, that as far as for me and my household, for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. God, I pray that we would reestablish that in our hearts, Lord. We would recommit it with greater vigor, Lord, with more tenacity, Lord, with more faithfulness from this day forward. And Lord, as always, we thank you because without you drawing us to the Father by your Spirit, we can do nothing. Lord, help us to love you well and help us to love others well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.